The title of my sermon today is The Arms of the Promiser, and I'm focusing on one verse. And the verse is the end of verse 5 and verse 6. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He has risen. Remember, when I say He has risen, you're supposed to respond. Remember how He told you while He was still with you in Galilee. First, we're going to look at the historical evidence for the resurrection. And second, and more importantly, we're going to look at what the resurrection means for us. And it doesn't mean Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. Okay? First, the historical facts. And I'm going to look at... I've divided this into two areas. First of all is the secular historical record. And these are non-Christians who recorded about Jesus' death and His resurrection. Jesus lived and was executed by Pontius Pilate. Tacitus, a Roman senator, wrote this in 64 A.D., which, Kathy, that's really close to the historical period, because if Jesus died in 30 A.D., okay, approximately, that's really close. Very close, okay? Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero, and this is after Rome was burned, Nero started to blame the Christians. That's when Tacitus wrote this. To get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, and the extreme penalty was crucifixion. During the reign of Tiberius, at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for a moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. So we know historically that Jesus lived and that He died, okay? Charles Spurgeon writes regarding His death, "He was not in mere appearance, but in reality dead. The spear thrust decided that question once and for all. Therefore, in the sepulchre they laid Him, a dead man, fit occupant of the silent tomb." Now, when they put the spear in, what came out of Jesus' side?
Blood and water.
Blood and water, okay. John made a point of reporting that, because that's what he saw. He was an eyewitness, right? We know today that clot separates from the serum upon death, and it would look like water and blood. So Jesus was absolutely dead. There's people who say He was asleep. There's no way He could have been asleep. Okay? Amen? So Jesus died, but Jesus rose from the dead. Christ is risen. Now, in regard to the resurrection, Josephus, who's a Roman historian, he was born in 37 A.D. And he was to write a history of Rome for the first century A.D., and in 94 A.D. is when he wrote it. And he wrote these words. And he was a Jew, okay? So he wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. But this is what he wrote. "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this day." So that's our tribe. I love that, okay? The tribe of Christians, okay? So Christ is risen. Now we're going to look at the scriptural historical record. And it's discounted because it's written by Christians, okay? Just because it's written by Christians, does that mean it's false?
No.
And I'll talk about the evidence for that. First of all, Jesus foretold His death and resurrection in Luke chapter 9. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and He said, "The Son of Man," which was Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." This was written by Luke in 59 A.D. Luke was a companion of Paul, and some theologians believe he might have been one of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But the resurrected Jesus appears to His followers. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Can 500 people have the same hallucination at one time? No, okay? Though some have fallen asleep, that means they died. Then he appeared to James, that was his stepbrother, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Paul wrote this around 55 A.D. Once again, good history, right? Within 30 years when Jesus died and rose. Now, he's a Christian, yes, but he was beheaded in Rome for his belief in Jesus Christ. Is someone going to be beheaded over a lie? No, they would recant, right? He didn't recant, all right? Over 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus alive. If you committed a crime and there was 500 people who saw you, do you think the prosecutors would have a tough time? No, okay? Before Pentecost, but after, Jesus had risen. In Acts chapter 1, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So there's large groups of believers, okay? Over 100 Christians waiting to receive the Spirit promised by the risen Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit in power, and then Peter preaches. And this is an uneducated fisherman, okay? And he receives 3,000 converts afterwards, okay? Thanks be to God through the Holy Spirit, amen? But this is what Luke writes in the book of Acts, because he wrote the book of Acts also. Peter's preaching and he says, Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. These words were written, this quote that Peter is quoting, was written by King David around 100 B.C., foretelling what would happen to Jesus Christ. Peter continues, Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet. He was not only a king, he was a prophet. And he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not to be abandoned to the realm of death, nor his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So there was 120 people on Pentecost, Christians. He's saying all 120 of us have been witnesses to this risen Christ. So hundreds of people saw Jesus alive, okay? This was written by Luke in 63 A.D. Now, Peter's preaching this. What happened to Peter? 66 A.D., crucified upside down, all right? Would somebody be crucified upside down for a lie? No. It's because Christ is risen. Amen. Other eyewitnesses, and this always runs by us, Pastor, okay? Matthew Henry writes, These angels were competent witnesses, for they had been sent express from heaven with orders for his discharge. And we are sure that their record is true. They did not tell a lie. Can an angel tell a lie? No. Not unless it's a fallen angel, right? So we have the angels as witnesses also, okay? And that's important to people like Pastor Perry, okay? Christ is risen. Okay, second, this is the fun part, okay? And I had to talk about the history because today the people talk about the Bible like it's myth, right? It's not myth, folks, okay? There's other historical references that back it up. So Christ is risen. Amen. So what does this mean for us? Bob Utley writes, The stone's removal was not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Think about it. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he had a glorified body, right? He still rose physically, but he was able to walk through walls. So did he need to have the stone rolled away? No. It was rolled away for us. So that we would know, okay? We are invited into the resurrection life. When the stone is rolled away, look at that as an invitation into Jesus' resurrection. Okay? Jesus, in His death and resurrection, has defeated sin, death, and the devil, and we are invited to share in His victory. That's what Easter's about. Okay? So, what is the number one problem on earth? Sin, right? You know, it's interesting. I heard on a talk show last night, they asked if the world is more evil now than it was at the time of the Roman Empire. Our people are. Are people more evil now? And the theologians responded, no. And I would agree. The problem is, we have 6 billion people now. Now, we did the math, and I think it was 127,000 sins a person commits in their lifetime. Multiply that times 6 billion. Is there any wonder why there's so much evil in the world? Okay? I make enough evil myself to mess it up, all right? Amen? Hold it. No. Sin. Okay. In the Bible, sin is mentioned. The word sin appears 447 times. The word sinful appears 8 times. The word sin appears 119 times. The word sinner appears 21 times. The word sinners appears 48 times. The word sinning appears twice. The word sin appears 173 times. We are all sinners. We are not basically good. And what does our society tell us? Exactly. And that's a lie. Okay? It's either that or the Word of God is lying, right? Okay? So what people do is they say, oh, it's just a myth. It doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. The point is, Jesus has removed our sins. John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Acts chapter 10. All the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. Colossians chapter 1. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. But we must turn from our sins and accept Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our sins remain. 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that was so good they even put it in a hymnal, huh? Okay. Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. John chapter 8. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins. Stephen. You guys don't know Stephen. I do, okay? As you know, I go into the jails on Saturday, the Latino side. And what it's for is for immigrants or aliens or unregistered aliens. And Stephen's Chinese. So I made a joke and said he's from eastern Mexico, okay? But he came to faith while he was in jail, okay? And it was just him and me, not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday. And we were talking about sin and about world religions, because he studied world religions. He was in Indonesia. And he studied Confucianism and Buddhism and you name it, Taoism, etc. And he said the thing with all the religions is that as long as you do good things, okay, and they outnumber the bad things or the sin in your life, when you die, okay, because it does end for all of us, right? If you've done more good than evil, then you'll go to heaven or nirvana or whatever, right? Okay? And when I said, yeah, that's right, but they don't deal with sin. Okay? And what I mean by that is just because you've done more good than evil in your life, you still have the sin. For example, if you're overall a good citizen, but you steal a car, when you go to court, is the judge going to say, well, yeah, overall you're a good person, but you did steal a car, so you're off? There'll be extenuating circumstances, but you're going to have to pay the price for your sin, for stealing the car, right? Now, if God is the perfect judge and perfectly fair, when we come before Him and say, well, yeah, Lord, but I've done so much more good, He's going to say, yeah, but what about this? What about your sin? How can I let you into heaven if you've sinned? You've got to pay the price. Somebody's got to pay the price, right? Jesus did, absolutely. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. Amen? Because when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, we come before God, and this is washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is not just intellectual assent. And Pastor Perry and I talk about this a lot. It's not religion. It's having a living relationship with Jesus Christ each and every day, like Dorothy was talking about. And when you do that, you find yourself doing things you never thought, like making 60 butterflies for kids. Right? And listening to maybe some music that's not traditional. Right, Chris? Right. But Jesus is here, and that's the most important thing. There's nothing on earth more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is why. All right? Pastor Perry and I talk about sin and heaven and hell because we want no one to go there. Amen?
Amen.
And what's the answer if you don't want to go to hell? Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating today. See, sin has no power over us anymore. Okay? And believe me, brothers and sisters, your sins may be here, mine are way up here. Look in the God can. The God can is something we put a dollar in when we misbehave at our council meetings. And somehow I'm always the one that gets trapped into putting more dollars in. It's not my fault. I'm basically a good person. Okay? But that's eliminated in Jesus Christ. All right? Isn't that cool? Just draw two lines on a piece of paper and put yours. I don't care where you put it. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, your sin is gone, right? Amen. And that's what we're celebrating today, right? So there is the good news, okay? I talked about sin, which is bad news, but we have the cure. Amen?
Amen.
So, let's see. Charles Spurgeon, I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Because a lot of people say, I'm basically a good person. And other religions will say, the answer is found in here, okay? Because we all have a God within. You've ever heard that? Okay? That's a lie. Okay? If you read your Bibles, it's a lie. Charles Spurgeon says, righteousness, peace, life, salvation come by faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ and by no other means. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But if you go about to establish your own righteousness, doesn't that sound like our society? You shall surely perish because you have rejected the righteousness of Christ. There are others who seek the living Jesus among the tombs by looking for something good in human nature. The answer's not here. This was written in the 1850s, folks, okay? In their own natural hearts and dispositions. Sounds like today, huh? I can see you now, for I have known you a long time, and this has always been your folly. You will go into the morgue of your own nature and say, is Jesus here? Beloved, you are sad and depressed, and I do not wonder. Look at yonder dry bones and bleaching skeletons. See the heap of rottenness, that mass corruption, that body of death. Can you bear it? Ah, you say, I'm a wretched man indeed, but I long to find some good thing in my flesh. Oh, beloved, you search in vain. You might as well rake hell over to find heaven in it as look into your own carnal nature to find consolation. Behold, this day God has abandoned the old nature and given it up to death. He's given us something better, and it's in Jesus Christ. So we're not basically good, and the answer is not in us. But we have complete forgiveness of our sins when we accept Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone. Okay? It's not like we have to do more good things than bad things. In Jesus Christ, our sins are gone. We get a clean slate. How many people here want a clean slate? Everybody, right? Okay? Are we living in the state of forgiveness, or do we still suffer from guilt and sin? Christ is risen, and that's what I'm here to tell you. Amen. Death. He defeated death. Jesus defeated death. When we accept Jesus, we share in His victory. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen.
Amen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Charles Spurgeon writes, "Believer, what cause have you to doubt your God? Has He ever lied to you?" Has God ever lied to you? No. Okay? He's incapable of lying. Just like the angels. "Question no longer the power of the precious blood. Why should you doubt it? Is it not able to cleanse you from sin? No longer inquire as to whether you are saved or can be. If you believe, you are as safe as Christ is. You can no more perish than Christ if you are resting in Him. His word has pledged it. His honor is involved in it. He will surely bring you unto the promised rest. Therefore, be glad." We should be happy, right? When we accept Jesus, we have a blessed assurance and we don't worry about death anymore. I just don't want to be around when it happens, okay? Once again, we're not talking about intellectual assent. Yes, I believe in Jesus. We're talking about life transformation and having Christ live in us. And have Christ guide our lives. And when Christ guides our life, isn't it much better? Man, Pastor Perry and I have been hitting our heads against the wall for years, and you just follow Christ's leading, okay? So the question today, though, is do you have that blessed assurance? Or do you wonder, well, gee, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. Today you don't have to wonder anymore. Accept Jesus Christ, and you will go to heaven. We have His word on it, right? Can we trust Jesus?
Yes.
Christ is risen. The devil, on the TV show they talked about the devil too. Does the devil exist?
Yes,
okay. Jesus claimed the devil existed, okay? Would Jesus lie to us?
No.
This is what He says in John chapter 8. "You belong to your father, the devil." Does that sound like the corporate evil in the world He's talking about? No, He's talking about a person, okay? "The devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." And He knows who Satan is. "He was a murderer from the beginning," because Jesus was there when He was cast down from heaven, right? "Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks His native language, for He is a liar and the father of lies." And where do you think the saying that this is a myth, where do you think that comes from? It's coming from Satan. Do the people know it? No! But Jesus has completely defeated the devil, all right? Christ is risen. And I love these texts because it talks about Jesus' victory. Hebrews chapter 2. "Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might break the power of him, the devil, who holds the power of death." That is the devil. 1 John. "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Colossians chapter 2. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, the devil, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And the image there is like a Roman conqueror coming in through the arch, and he's dragging his enemy in chains behind him, completely naked, and the crowd's going crazy. That's what Jesus has done to Satan, okay? And what does Hollywood tell us? Well, Satan and God pretty close, but God always seems to just, you know, niche out a victory. That's not the case. He's under his foot, okay? He's under, exactly. We sing it at the Spanish service, and we jump when, like that, you know. He's under our feet. Bajo sus pies, okay? So when we accept Jesus, we have victory over the devil and all of his empty promises. James chapter 4, "Submit yourselves then to God. Live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Think of this. When we live in a relationship with Christ, Christ lives here, right? Satan's terrified of the devil, right?
Yes.
So is he going to come and mess with us?
No.
He will. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, right?
Yes.
So can he get the victory? No. Not if we resist him. In the name of Jesus Christ, Satan, be gone.
Yes.
That's what we say. Amen? So Christ is risen. Once again, some Charles Spurgeon, and then I'm going to close, okay? Everybody says, yay! Okay. Spurgeon writes, "Our Lord did not mince matters. He offered no three courses, but He said, 'He that believes and is baptized shall be saved.' But what about those that believe not? He said, 'He that believes not shall be damned.' What if the man always goes to church or always comes to a meeting? There is no exemption. If he believe not, he shall be damned. But what if he always pays 20 shillings in the pound and is scrupulously honest? He that believes not shall be damned." The gentle lips of the Savior spoke these words. "They are not of my coining. They are not my construction. He said it and will prove it true. Oh, that you might trust Him. For if you trust Him, you cannot be condemned. But if you go about anywhere else to find hope and comfort for your soul, you are seeking for the living among the dead. Why continue this foolish search? I wish, poor guilty one, you would have done with disputing, cling to the promises, and just drop into the arms of the promiser." Drop into the arms of the promiser. I never thought of Jesus as the promiser, but what a wonderful name, right? Because does He lie to us?
No.
Never, right? All we have to do is fall into His arms. Live in a relationship with Jesus. Friends, Jesus offers us victory over sin, death, and the devil today. This is what the resurrection's about. It's not about dressing up. It's not about a wonderful breakfast that we're going to have in a minute, or Easter egg hunts. It's about victory. And all we have to do is accept Jesus. Will we accept this gift?
Yes, we will.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.